One of the things that I enjoy doing anytime I mow the grass, it's kind of stalled off a little bit now, but when I get out there, I listen to my Pandora. I let Pandora run for me. And I'm not a lyrics guy. I like the music. I listen to it. I let it bounce through my chest. That's one of the fun things about concerts. I can't count how many times. This actually happened just less than a week ago. We're singing in the car. My wife looks over and she says, "This is the lyrics," and corrects me on my lyrics, because I just make stuff up. I don't know what most of them say, but I like the thumping. I like the boom, boom. That's where I go. I go straight to beat. But one a while back, while I was mowing, I actually heard some of the lyrics. I hadn't ever paid attention to them before. It was a song that's "This Is Me." It's from the movie The Greatest Showman. I don't know how many of you have seen it. I don't want to spoil anything, but it's basically, it's inspired from the imagination of P.T. Barnum, and it goes through, it's this original musical about his life and show business and the birth of show business and how it began. This visionary who had this idea and he brought it to the entire world, this new sensation that popped up. And so I was as usual, with the Hollywood razzle-dazzle, the word inspired is loosely used. If you fact-check it, there's a lot of things that are skewed from what actually is accurate. But it gives this idea, and it portrays this picture of what his life was about. But the music is very catchy. And so I was bopping along, I was listening to this, and then I caught on to a couple of the lyrics that I'd never noticed before. And it's from the song, "This Is Me." And it's a small bit, but this is how it goes. It says, "I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, because here I come, and I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. This is me." Is that the world that we live in today? If you think about what society is doing, is that how we view ourselves? This is me. This is what we get. When we look in the mirror, when we wake up each morning, do we settle and say, "This is who I am. This is all I'm going to be in life. This is the best I can be. I'm okay with this." Does any of that ever go on in your minds? Do you ever think that way? And then, like I said, think bigger than that. Think larger. What society does, how society views themselves, and how that eventually trickles down onto us and everybody else. Just to give you a little bit of context, I don't want to give you a bad representation of the movie, but I don't want that wrong idea that this song is in there, because it actually fits really well with the movie. This song, it shows how people were viewing these people in the show business. And at that time, we have to think, it was mid-1800s, and Barnum was exploiting people based off of their differences from societal norm, whether it be color, whether it be mental or physical disabilities, even to the point where he actually used some people for deformities. He used a child who had dwarfism, and he used conjoined twins just to make money off of them. So this is the society that this is what was going on in society. It doesn't really paint Barnum in this picture. Kind of portrays him in a better light than that. But it really shows how society viewed him, that how they were mistreated by society. They were actually hated just because they were different. Based on these physical and mental differences, they were looked down upon. They were hated because of this. So in the movie, the song is actually battling discrimination based upon our physical or mental state, which is not okay. That's not okay. But if we fast forward 150 years or so till today, we see that being taken to a very different light, a very different perspective of, this is me, and you have to accept me for who I am or who I want to be, and you have to deal with it. You have to accept it, because I make the decisions of what is acceptable. But is that who we are supposed to be? Is that who we are? Are we guided? Do we make decisions based on what we think as individuals? If we look at the beginning, if we look at creation, It began with God. It didn't begin with us. It began with God. It was his logic. We were his purpose. We were his design. And he designed us to be like him. But he also designed us in two different phases or stages. And the first one was that we were created as physical human beings in this state that we are, according to intelligence and wisdom, being able to process. We have flesh and blood. We bleed when we fall and hit ourselves on a rock. We have all these physical components to us. He designed us to have dominion over the earth, to take care of the things that he created. We're supposed to use it. We're supposed to better ourselves with it, not destroy it, not mishandle it, but we're supposed to do better with it. The other one, we'll address this later, but the second stage is the spiritual side of this. But for now, let's stick to the physical. We'll look at the physical and how his laws actually guide us down a path, breaking his commandments. They deviate us from this physical life that we're in now of understanding what is right and wrong and how we portray everything. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, this gets to the core of the creation, including all of humanity, and this idea that this is the beginning of how we're supposed to be, this relationship that he wants to have with us. So if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we're thinking about this idea of who we are, how we view and make decisions. It says, "Then God saw everything that he had made." Again, he made it. "And indeed, it was very good, for the evening and the morning were the sixth day." He doesn't just say the creation was good. He says it was very good. Everything he created was very good. Now, does this mean that we're inherently good? That we were supposed to make good decisions? We're born with good and bad natures. Is that what that means? By describing that the creation was very good. Not exactly. Not exactly. Because what it means is not only do we have choices of good and evil, but he created us in the physical just as something good. And our nature is neutral. He's not forcing us to be good or bad either way. We're just neutral. We make decisions. Adam going through and naming the animals. There wasn't good or bad behind that. It was just part of what was done. And as time goes on, we see that because God has allowed choice, because he has allowed free will, there were poor choices. There were wrong choices made. But it's not that because God made us that way. It's because of the path that we've taken. You'll have to turn over there. But Jeremiah 17:9 states that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our heart can lead us astray. And that's why it's so important to us evaluate who we are and what keeps us in line with God and the relationship that he wants to have with us. And we see that Adam and Eve, they didn't make the best choices either. Flip over to Matthew 15. And before we get to their choices, we'll look at Matthew 15, because this depicts in the New Testament the details pertaining to our heart even further. It gets very specific about some of the negative aspects that can take over us as humans. Matthew chapter 15, if you look at verse 19. It says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." These are all negative things. These are all things that people can choose to be because he's given us free will. These aren't things that God intended for us, but because he has given us free will, it's part of who we can become. Now, as flesh and blood, Adam and Eve had to face these same exact things. They had to make decisions. They had to answer questions about who they were going to be, who they were going to follow. And unfortunately, they weren't able to stick to God's path. They deviated from that path. They had desires just like us. They had the same attitudes, the same characters that all humans are built with. That self-preservation, they like pleasurable things. They wanted to be appreciated. Who doesn't like to be appreciated? It's the worst thing is when you do something good at work and nobody gives you credit for doing it. We like to be appreciated. They wanted to learn. They wanted to better their circumstances. They wanted to be better than what they had at the moment. They were naturally curious. Kind of leads to that first sin. There was a curiosity behind that. They didn't want to be bored. These are all things that we all go through. These characteristics, independently, they're not inherently evil. There's nothing wrong with any of these. It's just part of human character. And what we do with these, that can become sin. Where that leads us to, that can become sin. But these by themselves, these characteristics or these traits, they aren't sinful by themselves. It's what we do with it. It's the decisions that we make. It's who we are that can make these wrong, that make these bad. It oftentimes to being self-oriented, blocking everything out other than what benefits us or what's good for us. It's when we start contradicting God's law. It's when we start getting away from His way of life and making decisions that we think benefit us better than obeying His law. When we see that there's something good that we can get out of this, even if it's pushing that line of what He really wants of us. We all fall victim. We all fall victim because we're dealing with a couple different things. We're dealing with spiritual influence, Satan. He knows how to twist. He knows how to manipulate. We're battling him every day. But also just our human self, the decisions that we make. And we're not the only ones that struggle. We know from the Bible, we aren't alone, that this isn't just us. If you go back to Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul explains this battle that every single one of us are in. I imagine every single one of us can relate to this and understand exactly where Paul's coming from. If you look at Romans chapter 7, we see his struggle start in verse 14. Romans 7, starting in verse 14, says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Why is it so difficult for us to choose right? Why is it so difficult for us to put ourselves aside and not look inward? And it's because we're not just dealing with us. We're not just dealing with our own mental capacity, our own decisions. Satan is a master manipulator. He knows how to twist. He knows how to push. He knows where our weaknesses are. He probably knows us better than we know ourselves. And he's able to manipulate us. He's able to maneuver with our own human capacity along with him. He's able to make this combination of where he's able to have sway over the whole world. Because we no longer just fight ourselves and Satan. We're fighting an entire societal system, a system that does not align with God. Flip back to Revelation chapter 12. Many of you may have seen this one at the feast. Revelation 12. If you look at verse 9. Says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Tells us he has sway over the whole world. He has convinced humans in a general capacity to turn away from God. And we compare that up with 1 John 5:19. You don't have to go over there, but it says in 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." No matter how hard we try to stick to God's commandments, to his attitude, his character, his personality, there's an entire world that is under the sway of the wicked one. And that has an impact on us. That has a big impact on us. We can see his influence in the world every single day. When people say, you have to deal with who I am, because I say I'm okay. I say I'm okay, so you have to accept this. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. We no longer get to say there's a moral code set by God. We have moral standards. So much so that the government has stepped in and impacted companies, whether it's medical or whether it's anything along the lines of employment. But they have an impact and say, here's the standard. You have to accept this. This is part of what is going on now. And Satan's always scheming to destroy God's plan, to try to uproot it. He wants to uproot his family and destroy the family now. That's the only thing he has left. I mean, just coming out of the Feast of Tabernacles a little over a week ago, we know what the plan is. We know we win. We know God has won. So the only victories that Satan has are little ones, individual ones, when he plucks and strips individual parts of God's family away. Because the big picture, he's already lost. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, we see an aspect of how Satan is so powerful. And Paul's having to give a reminder to the disciples, as faithful as they were, we could see their attitude and their character that didn't quite line up with what God teaches. If you go to Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 2, here it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He says, you were just like everybody else. We know we were just like everybody else. It's only by the grace of God that he's given us a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of the wisdom to look at his truth and understand exactly what he's given to us. But Satan is trying to corrupt that. He's broadcasting sinful moods, sinful attitudes, desires, characteristics into our minds every day. Because he's pushing hard. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If we think now, if we're stuck in the world now of this is all we have, this is all we get, then the flesh looks a whole lot better. But that's not God's plan. God has crafted a plan that's much bigger than us as individuals. And it's going to be much more enjoyable than just us as individuals. The world doesn't know it yet, but everyone is given an opportunity. We see a world that's inclined to focus on their individual needs, their own needs of success and what they can get. Satan reinforcing these points of selfishness, of this is how you get ahead. This is how you do well. This is how you excel. He's the primary motivator of our behavior at this point. If you look at the world and human society in general, he is the primary motivator, him and all the demons that turned away from God. They're trying to turn and manipulate and twist from what is acceptable to God, what should be acceptable to us. Because a lot of society thinks that they're doing good, that these are good things, that this is breaking the mold of discrimination. By accepting everyone, that this is breaking barriers that have been set. There's a difference in making differences based on us as human characteristics and breaking things as to what God says is acceptable and what is compared to what society says, this is who we are. Because we each have to make that decision of who we are on a daily basis. And then the next step of who we're going to be, Who do we want to be? Because when we look at ourselves, we don't want to just stay. We don't want to stay where we're at. We don't want to say, this is who I am, and I'm okay with that. Baptism is a journey. Conversion starts at baptism, and it just keeps going. Baptism isn't the end. Baptism's the beginning. Baptism's the beginning of the commitment that says, I know who I was. I don't want to be that anymore. I want to keep going. A couple years ago, you may remember the halftime show back in 2017. I know it was a few years back, but sometimes they're so spectacular, they stick in our minds. There was a halftime performance done by Lady Gaga. And from a technology standpoint, it was really cool. I don't know if you remember, they had coordinated a whole bunch of the drones. This is when drones were getting really big. And they did a whole bunch big light show. And at one point, they displayed the American flag across in these drones. And it was really cool. From that perspective, it was absolutely amazing. But on the flip side, one of the songs that was presented during the halftime show, we could clearly see that it is Satan that's broadcasting. We can see how he can have an impact over the world and the contradiction to God's way of life. And the song's titled Born This Way. Born This Way. I don't know if you've ever heard it or seen it, anything about it, but it writes about homosexuality and the acceptance that this is okay. And what's scary is that one person is bold enough. You know, we have these actors, actresses, athletes, musicians. They get these stages, and they're able to make a big impact on a large scale. So it's not just one person that thinks this. And that's what's scary, that this is going out. That year, NFL announced that 118 million viewers watched the halftime show. This has a wide-scale impact. And to read the scriptures talk about Satan broadcasting, it makes a whole lot of sense, because that's exactly what it's doing. Satan is broadcasting his idea, his way over the world. A couple other stats. Her song, at one point, it was the fastest-selling single in iTunes history at one point, a few years back. And it sold over 1 million downloads in 5 days, and it held the number one spot on the Billboard for 6 weeks. I don't know if it was just a catchy tune or whether this is something that's just accepted now. And if we look at society, a lot of this is getting accepted. But it's this mentality of, you know, this is who I am. And we have to be really good about saying, I understand that's who you are. I still love you. I still love you as a human being and as a person. But we do have differences in lifestyles. We have to make that difference. And it's a hard line to walk. It's hard to understand exactly how we treat somebody who is that different from what we want in our lifestyles and the impact that it can have on you. And I'll touch a little bit on that later, because a lot of it goes with who we're surrounding ourselves with, how much time we spend with people who are very different from what style of life we're trying to live, because it has a big impact. But if we think about the situation like this, where it went out to 118 million people, we can easily see why in Western society this is being a trend now. We see these changes that have come over the last few years of equality in lifestyles, not just homosexuality. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything that somebody says is, this is okay with me, so therefore it should be accepted by you. It's this mentality that who I am is okay. It's the standard that's being set. And it's Satan manipulating us into thinking that God loves everyone at where they're at, no matter what circumstance or what lifestyle they are, no matter what choices they are making, God's loving everything about that. We know we do have a loving God, a love that at a capacity that we can't even comprehend at this point. The amount of grace that has been extended to all of the world. We understand that he is loving. But he doesn't love everything about who we are. He doesn't love about all of the mistakes that we make. He loves the attitude when we can accept that and say, I was wrong, but I want a relationship with you. And I'm going to fix that. I'm going to fix that part of me that didn't align with who you said I should be. It's different from the society saying, I'm a pretty good person. This is what I've chosen. So God loves me. Because that's not biblical. We can't find that in Scripture. What we do find is the part where we have to get back in line with what God says. If you flip over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We find how God views us when we sin. Right in the very beginning. Isaiah 59:1 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers are iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. He doesn't listen to us when we make choices that separate us. He's not pulling away, but he's not going to bless us for those things. That's not something that he views kindly of. And then you don't have to turn over there, but it's also backed up in Micah chapter 3, verse 4. Micah 3, verse 4 says, Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. This is an act of evil. This isn't I messed up and I asked for forgiveness and I understand that I was wrong. This is me. I don't care that I messed up. You have to accept this. That's when he won't bless that. He wants to see that repentance. He wants to see the attitude of us recognizing, hey, I messed up. When we read these scriptures, it doesn't sound like God accepts that the sinful person. He doesn't accept us being out of line with his way of life. Who we are matters. Who we are matters. So what are we doing? What are we doing when we look in the mirror? Every morning when we get up, do we just say, I'm doing okay, this is who I am? Or do we look deeper and realize that there's a big responsibility on our shoulders? That we have a big responsibility to God and all the people around us. The responsibility of being an example, a light. Not just to who we are now, but who we actually want to become. Who we want to be. God made us, and we were very good. We have a responsibility to try to live up to that, of always being very good. And that leads us into that second stage of creation, the spiritual component of what he's doing with us, how he's changing us. He's taking us through this life and helping us develop the character and attitude that the God family has. The character that we saw in Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. So we can be prepared to have dominion over all things. So we can work with Christ in the end. We want God to write his heart, his laws on our heart. We want it to be in us. We don't want to just read it. We don't want to just think about it, but we want his laws in us. We want it to be a part of who we are, day in and day out. We want to be able to look in the mirror and realize that we are striving for something bigger than just us as individuals, and that Jesus Christ left an example for us to follow, that we aren't by ourselves. He didn't leave us here. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He didn't only come as the sacrifice for us. He came so we see a physical example. We can see how to live, how to make choices in this life. He showed us it can be done, that it's a possibility. So let's take a look at a couple of the qualities that he exemplified. If you flip over to Luke chapter 2, we find that at age 12, he was already displaying wisdom that I only wish I could have at age 12. So Luke 2, verse 51. At this time, here we find Jesus speaking to some religious leaders. They were there attending the spring holy days when his family headed at the end. His family packed up, was ready to head home. So they're caravanning back. That's how they traveled, these big caravans. I think back when our whole family used to go to the same feast site, we'd have four or five vehicles with CB radios, and we'd always be following each other. And we would make pit stops. You never knew which kid ended up in which vehicle. So for the next 5 minutes as we're going down the road, hey, do you have these two of mine? And back and forth, making sure that we were all picked up. So I understand exactly how this happens. They didn't realize Christ wasn't with them. So once they realized this, the parents panicked and turned around and headed back. And they finally found him in the temple. When they found him in the temple, this is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. All right, let's back it up a little. Let's look at 49, because this is what his mother asks. All right, let's see. So this is Christ's response here of his mom saying, why weren't you with us? And he says to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement in which he spoke to them. And then verse 51, he says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. It says he increased in wisdom. We see through Jesus' life that he had to be very careful and very cautious how he interacted with people. Because he was being criticized all the time, whether who he sat down and ate with, who he touched. Because he was always touching those who needed healed. He was touching the lepers who nobody touched. He was always breaking that barrier, breaking outside of the norm. So he needed this wisdom. He used a lot of tact. We see different styles of how he interacted with people. Sometimes he was really blunt with. There's people that were a little thick-headed. He was straight to the point. He didn't take anything off of it. He handled it with being blunt, told them straight to their face. But then there are other times we see that there is some grace to it, that he was compassionate, he was kind to somebody else who needed a more gentle approach. He had an understanding of who he was dealing with all the time, and he took that into consideration. And it was only through attaining godly wisdom that he understood this. I don't know how much of it he had it as he was born and raised, but it says he grew in wisdom. We have that same need. We have the same need to be able to grow and develop wisdom, a character that God has, of learning how to use Scripture. We have to know the Scripture to be able to use it and apply it. But the wisdom to have tact and not just telling somebody that they're wrong, that they're breaking God's laws. He hates you. He hates everything that you're doing. That's not going to sit well with people. But if we befriend them, if we learn to treat them as human beings, we get to know them, know their history, their backstory, we're able to take a different approach. We're able to love them on a different level and try to relate to them and help them to understand what it is that God expects out of us. Take a look at James chapter 3. If you flip back to the book of James, chapter 3, if you look at verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I don't know about you, but that's who I want to be. I want to have the wisdom to be able to be that person all the time. And then Proverbs 13, 20. Flip back to Proverbs 13, 20. This is something else we all have to do when we're considering the lifestyle that we live and who we're trying to be. Because this is focusing around more than just us as individuals, but paying attention to actually who we're putting around us. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of a fool will be destroyed." If we surround ourselves with good people, it's more likely that we're going to make good decisions. It's more likely that we're going to have somebody that says, "Hey, don't do that. That's not, you really don't want to do that. Do this." Instead of if we surround ourselves with people who don't make good decisions, we're probably not going to make good decisions. They're probably going to be doing, come on, let's do this. It's not that big of a deal. And we go, you're probably right. It won't hurt this time. When we surround ourselves with wise, we tend to be more wise. It says the foolish will be destroyed. Will be destroyed. There won't be any of that left. It's true to think about all the musicians and movie stars, politicians. They all have a big impact on society, how people view things. But on a personal level, we have to befriend those people who will help us make the right decisions, who aren't going to harm us, who aren't going to drag us down. That has to be the primary group that we hang out with. Yeah, we can have those friends that don't understand God's truth. We can be good examples to them, and it's okay to spend time with them because we are supposed to be those lights and those examples. But are we spending our 80% of our time with them and only 20% with people like us? People who are trying to live good lives. I would hope that would, at some point, we'd realize and flip that. Because we do want to be the example. We do want to help people. But we don't want the influence that they have on us, because that can drag us down to a place that we don't want to be. We understand God's laws and the expectations that He has put on us, and the authority that He has with His laws and what it's doing. We understand that it leads us to a better life. These aren't restrictions of, "Hey, I just don't want you doing this." No, this is a way of life. This is something that's good for us, that's for our betterment. And with the knowledge, we have to follow His way. And sometimes it means surrounding ourselves with the right people. So there's another attribute that Christ had that we can see. He incorporated us into humility. And this is a tricky one. Humility is one of the most difficult things as I've grown up in the church and researched. This one's not one of the just, all right, be kind. Humility is something different. It's on a different level. And part of the problem is that as soon as we start getting into that mindset that I'm doing pretty good, I'm pretty humble, we are that complete opposite. We're the complete opposite when we think, okay, I'm doing these things. I'm doing what I'm supposed to, and which is good. That's part of that humility aspect of we're doing the right thing on the right track. Then when the big picture, we realize that we're not really living up to what humility is. But it's a central part of what this Christian walk is, and that's why it's so important. There's a couple of scriptures I'm going to reference, and I'm only going to pull out small bits. 1 Corinthians 12:25, it gets down to this idea of having deference to others. Deferring to others' needs and others' desires and realizing that they're valid and it's something we need to help people with. We need to love one another. That pops up in John 13:34. This idea of loving one another. Everything God is love. We see His nature. And then we also see taking care of one another in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 30. The need for us to actually take care of one another, lean on each other. We see all these as aspects of humility, placing others before ourselves, realizing that no matter how big of a need is that I have, I can put somebody else before mine. I can put them above me. And we start piecing all these things together. It all boils down into one component, one trait that really shows humility. It all boils down, and the thing that links all of these together is service. The thing that links all of these together is service. A service mindset and an attitude. What do we see in the world around us? Do we see serving people at the forefront? The Western society, the primary means has come to a, we're a service-oriented society now. When our manufacturing is backed off and we have become a service-oriented. But do we truly understand what service is? Because there's a big difference in serving because you're getting paid and serving because it's the right thing to do. It boils down to this idea of placing others before ourselves. Having that attitude of understanding that my need is always going to be lower than yours. That if I break myself down and say, I want to serve you, and I put that above mine, that's the servant attitude that Christ had. And that's the understanding that we have to have. We begin striving for something different than figuring out what's good for me. And we look around us, and we take off our blinders and say, what's good for everybody else? What benefits them? That's what true humility is. Is when we have that servant heart to recognize what others need instead of what we need. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 15:9, this was well understood by the Apostle Paul. And he makes a statement here that really puts all of us in check. 1 Corinthians 15, if you look at verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. We see the amazing works that Paul did. The asset that he was of spreading the truth, spreading God's knowledge, taking care of people. And he says, I'm not worthy. I'm nobody. And I'm sure we've all been there at some point thinking, all right, I really botched this one. I really screwed this one up. And then we see it again in 1 Timothy 1. If you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He's expressing thanks for what God does give us. 1 Timothy 1. In verse 15, he says, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief. Do we think of ourselves that way? Every time we sin, we have to have that approach. Because every time we sin, we're distancing ourselves from God. We have to admit, I did this. I made this choice. I screwed this one up. Please forgive me. Help me keep going. Help me grow. Help me learn from this. Help me to understand what it is you want me to accomplish. And it's hard because we know God's standards are high. He set a bar that's very difficult. But that's why they gave us His Son. That's why He gave us Jesus Christ as this example that lived and walked and breathed and bled. So we understand this is attainable. We can do this. This is something we can reach. No matter how many times we fall short, we can get back up. We have access to get back into a good relationship with God. No matter how far we've distanced ourselves, God's always right there waiting. Always wanting us to get back to that relationship, repairing and rebuilding it. And we know that God's entire plan is built around this. We know who is going to be judging us, by what standards Christ will judge. It's the standard by the example that he set. He lived it. He lived the example. That's how he's going to judge. We can't compare ourselves to one another. We're all different spiritual maturities. We all have different lives. We only have one person to measure up to, and that's Jesus Christ. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the standard. That's the bar for us, to be servants, seeking to be humble, to show that we can take our eyes off of ourselves and realize what the needs are of people around us, what they need. We can serve with Christ, because that's what we're going to do in the long term. That's what we're gearing up to be. Feast of Tabernacles put a big stamp on that to show exactly why we are living this life, what the first fruit's job is going to be. We get to help an entire society learn God's way of life, learn his laws, and how to apply it. At that point, we'll be that example too. We'll say, we made it. I know how you feel, because I lived a physical life just like you. But we have to start working on that now. We have to start getting that mindset now. And I have one final scripture, John 6:38. If you look at John 6:38, we see Christ didn't work independently. Christ didn't set the rules by himself. This is something that's always been in agreement. John 6:38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The will of him who sent me. When we wake up in the morning, do we realize the importance of that? Of, I'm living this life not because of what I want to accomplish. And realizing we have to live based off of what God wants us to do, what he has in store for us. And sometimes that's tough. Sometimes the physical aspect of life is overwhelming. It can drag us down into a very dark place. But hopefully we can work through. He's given us the tools, or the people, the friends. Surrounding yourself with people, those are the friends that can either, one, slap us around a little, or be very kind. Depends what your personality is. Talked a little bit about that earlier, the tact that we have to have, because everybody's different. Everybody lives a different way. Their attitudes are slightly different. But we look at our Savior's example, and we have to submit and say, this is who I want to be. This is who you are. Not, this is who I am. Now I'm going to stay right here. That's not showing humility. That's not showing a willingness to even be humble. That's saying I'm set in my ways. But we have to trust in God's plan. Can we look around the world? We're tugged on physically. We're tugged on spiritually by influences of humans and Satan himself. We have all these different things that are compounding to help us to make poor choices. But God's given us tools. He's given us wisdom and knowledge to be able to make the right choices, to be able to help look around and serve, to build each other up, to make an improvement, to be a light. Help those see that who we are is who maybe they want to be. We have all these different aspects. We must zero in and realize that saying, I'll never be that, I'll never live up to that, is not where we have to be. It's just the idea that we have to keep trying. We have to keep striving. No matter how many times we fall short, I'm not going to settle here. This is not who I want to be. This is not who I want to be or where I want to stay. I'm not settling. But that Christ was that perfect example. Then we can take those next steps. We can leap into action. We can use God's Holy Spirit to work in our lives. That way, when we do look in the mirror, when we do wake up, we'll realize that it's not who we are. We're not looking at who we are, but we're looking at disciples of Jesus Christ.